Welcome to chapter 3 of the story as we look at Joseph today. So, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had anything in life that just didn't go quite as planned? Okay, one or two of us, good. Yeah, I thought I was alone there for a second with that pregnant pause there, but it's one of those things where a lot of times things in life happen, and we look at it, we think, this didn't happen like I thought it was going to. What's going on here? And some of those things we can look at, and they're funny or comical, but, you know, there's a seriousness of the reality of our lives that there are some things that just didn't work out as planned or as we thought they were, and they cut us to the core. Sometimes those things are hurtful. Sometimes those things have life-impacting experiences that go with them. You know, there's one thing that I've learned in life is that there are so many things in this life that are beyond our control. I mean, we can do all of the right things and still get a negative result in life. Have you ever experienced that? You know, you can do all the right things or the things that don't really have impact, or it shouldn't have impact, but yet it comes back negatively. Now, I'll say I'm one of these people that I suffer enough from my own stupid mistakes, but I think we all suffer from things that are out of our control. We can't control if the stock market crashes. We can't control if we get laid off at work. And sometimes we can't control a diagnosis of an illness that is beyond our control. We can't control how people treat us. And all of us have had those relationships in life where we've just been wounded and it just cuts us to the core. Well, today we're going to look at Joseph. And we're going to see in his life, he had some of these things happen to him. Things that were out of his control. And by all intents and purposes, if you look at his life, you may think that God may have even abandoned him. But we know that's not true, and we see a great story begin to develop. And if you're joining us, you're visiting with us today, or you haven't been here for several weeks, we are in the middle of a message series called The Story. And what we're doing is going through the Scripture, and we're putting it in a chronological order. The Bible isn't always in chronological order. And so one of the resources that we've been using is this story book. It's not the Bible, although it has a lot of Scripture in it, and it doesn't replace what this is, which is God's Word. It does help us put into context all the stories of the Bible and ties them all together. And so we're using this as a resource. We're preaching through the chapters of this as we look at God's story. And so we started off in Genesis with God creating the world and man and woman. And from the very beginning, we see this picture of free will. God gives us the ability to choose to follow His plan in His will for our lives, but we know that Adam and Eve chose their own plan. Says, hey, you know, I thanks God, but I think we can do things better on our own. And with that, sin entered the world, and we have been inheriting that sin gene all the way through history. Well, God wants to reconcile mankind to Himself, and so last week we looked at the story of Abram and Sarai, and Abram means father. And God changed His name to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham meaning father of many, and Sarah meaning queen. The fact that He used these very elderly people who were beyond childbearing years to create a nation. And He did this for the purpose that the nation of God, that the followers of God, would be a blessing to the rest of the world. And so we see that beginning to take place in the nation of Israel. And so we pick up the story as this the descendants go. And so we started with Abraham, we have Isaac, we have Jacob, and then one of Jacob's sons was Joseph. And that's where we pick up today. And the story is told in Genesis chapter 37 through Genesis 50. And if you read chapter 3, that's what we covered in that. And as you read that, you would think that this story has all the makings of a blockbuster movie. I mean, it has deception, it has revenge, it has deceit, it has lust. It would be a box office smash hit if someone would make a movie like this, because it has all these exciting elements. But what we're going to see as we look at this is that Joseph was able to succeed in life despite his circumstances because of one phrase found in Genesis chapter 39:23, which says, "The Lord was with Joseph." And that's something we're going to recall and remember all throughout our message today. Well, first, let's look at Joseph's circumstances. Joseph was born into what we would consider maybe a blended or a broken family. Polygamy was all the rage at that time, and so he had a mother, and then his father had multiple wives, and there were children who would be blended all together in this. And Joseph was the second from the last of 11, and the Bible tells us that Joseph was favored by his father. He was his father's favorite, so much so that his dad went out and bought him this coat of many colors. And Joseph has this dream. And in this dream, he sees this vision of his brothers bowing down to him. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm the youngest of five, and I understand sibling rivalry probably as good as anybody else. And I just want to give you a hint. If you're the youngest, any babies, any young ones in here? All right, there's... We'll all stick together after service. We'll have our own support group. But if there's anything that you can learn from this, if you ever have a dream that your brothers are bowing down to you, keep that dream to yourself, okay? Because it did not bode well for Joseph. What did he do? He has this dream, and he goes to his brothers and says, "Hey, I had this dream, and you guys all bow down to me." Did not sit well at all. Matter of fact, it made his brothers angry. They were very angry at him. And let's go ahead and let's just look at what it says as we looked at this in Genesis 37, 4. And this is the attitude that his brothers had toward him. It says, "When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word." We look at Joseph's circumstances, we see that he was despised and he was rejected at home. They could not stand him. And so the anger had built up, especially after he says, "You guys are going to bow down and worship me. This is a dream I had." And so they devised a plot that they wanted to kill Joseph. And so one day Joseph is out there with shepherds, and he's out in the wilderness, and he passes by a man. He says, "Hey, I'm looking for my brothers. Do you know where he is?" And the man says, "Yeah, they're right over there." And Joseph starts to approach his brothers, but while he's off in the distance, the brothers notice him before he notices them. And the brothers say, "There's that dreamer. There's that kid with that stupid coat of many colors. And man, I'm just sick and tired of him. Well, let's figure out how we can kill him." And so they come up with this plan that they were going to kill him, and they were going to take his coat back to his father and let him know that wild animals had eaten him. But there was one person in his favor. Reuben says, "Let's not kill him. Let's just," you know, he's trying to give him the benefit of the doubt. He says, "Let's just throw him in the cistern and we'll sell him to be a slave. How's that? That way we don't have to kill anybody." So they throw him in the cistern and they wind up selling him for a few dollars to someone who was a slave trader. And so he gets picked up, and the brothers go back and they kill an animal. They put the blood of the animal on Joseph's famous coat, and they say, "Dad, look, a wild animal got him. Joseph is dead." And his dad mourned. And to him, his dad, he was dead. And his brothers say, "Man, we got it taken care of." Well, they come back into this story a little bit later. And so we see here that he is rejected at home, and he's sold into slavery. Eventually, he's bought by a man by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar has his role in Pharaoh's government and Pharaoh's guard here is that he is in charge of all the guards. And really, that's putting it nicely, he's really more the executioner. I mean, when someone comes to get executed, Potiphar's the one who is the one who figures all that out and sentences it and orders all of that stuff taken care of. And so we see him that he's brought into this household of Potiphar. But things don't go real well for Joseph there either. If you read the story, you know that Potiphar had a wife, and she really liked how Joseph looked. In Genesis chapter 39, and if we look in verse 7, this sort of tells it here. And you know, if a verse starts out like this, it's going to be trouble. "Now Joseph was well built and handsome." There you go. That sets the stage all of a sudden for something. Uh-oh. Here's what's coming. "And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.' quite forward she was. And yet, you know, he resisted her and he refused her. And the Bible says day after day she would come to him and say, "You, come on, let's go away." But Joseph was faithful. Well, one day she comes after him very aggressively. She grabs his tunic that he was wearing. And he is so eager to get out from this temptation that he just flees. While she still has a hold of his clothing, he would have run out of there naked, probably, most likely. And so what happens? Potiphar's wife goes and says, "Hey, this guy, he tried to rape me. He tried to take advantage of me. Potiphar, what are you to do? You're ahead of all the police. You're ahead of the prison system. You're ahead of all this. Go find this male." Verse 17 of chapter 39 says, "Then she told him this story. 'That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house.'" So here he is. He is rejected at home. He's lied about. He's slandered at work. I mean, really, here's a person coming on to her. You know, sexual harassment in the workplace has been around for 4,000 years. This isn't anything new. And here he has to deal with this. And we think that, you know, it just couldn't get any worse for Joseph. Well, Potiphar has him arrested. And I guess Potiphar does something unique here, because Potiphar had every right and the means to execute Joseph, but he doesn't. I think Potiphar's trying to realize that, you see, Joseph had become a faithful servant of his, and he realized what kind of woman his wife probably was. So to save face, he has him arrested but not executed, even though he easily could have, and he's thrown in jail. Joseph, you know, Joseph, by all accounts, you would think, man, could it get much worse for this? Well, while in jail, he makes a couple of friends. And he's in there, and he makes these few friends, and friends have some sort of prospect of getting out of jail. And he begs him, he says, "Hey, when you leave, please remember me. Go tell, you know, Potiphar that I'm good and that, you know, I can get out of here. Don't forget about me." Yet in Genesis 40, we read that as soon as his friends got out of jail, they did not give Joseph another thought. They totally forgot about him. And so we see these circumstances that he was rejected at home, he was slandered at work, and his friends left him. He was forgotten while he was in prison. This message series, we've been talking about a lower story and an upper story. This is Joseph's lower story. This is what's going on in his life. And maybe you can identify, maybe not to the extent, but maybe you feel in your life that the cards are stacked against you. Maybe you feel like, you know, nothing good ever happens. And if you didn't have bad luck, you would have no luck at all. And all these things that we say, but we look at our lives and we think, man, can it get any worse? Well, what we see here is that there is an upper story that's going on. The upper story is how God is working all of these events and all these things for his good and for his glory. And while Joseph may not be able to see those things, we see that in everything, Joseph actually succeeds. Let me fast forward a little bit for you here. Joseph eventually rises to the top in prison, and he's put in charge of all the prisoners. He gets noticed, and then he gets the attention of the Pharaoh at that time, who trusts and gives him responsibility. And eventually, Joseph is elevated to the number two in command of Egypt at the time. You see, here's something that happens. Joseph goes from the comforts of being the favored child to the pit of a jail cell, forgotten about. And he's in there for 10 years. I mean, this is over a long period of time. And finally, we fast forward, and he is second in command. And something interesting begins to happen. In his father and his brother's land of Canaan, there is a great famine. And because of that, his family has to flee Canaan to go to Egypt to find land and to find food. And there's a great moment where Joseph has every right to turn against his family, because he's in charge of the distribution of food, and his dad and his brothers come wandering up needing his favor and his blessing to be able to live. Can you imagine how nervous those brothers were? Can you imagine? Oh, man. You know, they get in line. You know, they're all at the line. You know, come get your land and food here in Egypt. And they get close to the front of the line. And who do they see? They see their brother Joseph that they sold into slavery, that they had plotted to kill, that they had hated. All of a sudden, I'm sure just the blood drained from their faces. And they thought, we're toast. We don't have a chance. He's going to throw us out. He's going to banish us. And we're not going to get anything. But because of his character, let's read this. Because of his character in Genesis 47, chapter 2. Genesis chapter 47, 12. Not 2. 47, 12. This is his response. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all of his father's household with food according to the number of their children. He chooses to bless him. And when I look at that and I think, how in the world can someone go from that pit of despair, be elevated to the top of the number two in charge, and still bless the family who rejected him? How could he do that? Well, there's a verse in the New Testament that I think is an excellent statement, and it's really something I think that if you don't have this one underlined in your Bible, go ahead and turn to the book of James. Because I think this is exactly how Joseph responded to difficult times in his lower story that allowed the upper story to unfold in him to be a blessing and to be blessed. And I think this is a verse that for us, when we are in these lower story moments, when things don't make sense, when the things didn't come out as we had planned, or we have been hurt because of someone else's actions, I believe this is a key verse right here. And this is exactly what we see Joseph doing. And in James chapter 4, verse 7 reads this. Submit yourselves then to God. Here's the first step. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And draw near, or come near to God, depending on your translation, and he will draw near to you. And this is what was going on. We have to submit ourselves then to God. When we find ourselves in these situations in life, so many times it's easy to say, well, God doesn't love me. I'm going through this. God must have abandoned me. If God cared for me, he wouldn't let me go through this difficult time in life. And so instead of embracing God, instead of submitting to God, what do? We push away from God. We blame God. We're angry at God. And when we do that, God's blessing, his hand of blessing, is removed from us. And sometimes we wonder why we're in this situation and why our situation gets worse. And sometimes if we would look back, we would see it's because we're not drawing near to God. Matter of fact, we're doubting God. We're blaming God. And we're resentful toward God. I shared with you several weeks ago about a friend of mine who lived his whole life basically away from God. And he's at a point now, he's 41 years old, and he's taking inventory of his life, and he's seeing it's just a disaster. And so he emailed me, or he messaged me one day. He says, Chad, you know, you're so lucky. You have a wife that loves you and kids that obey you. I said, well, you don't know the whole story there. But anyway, he says, you're so lucky. You know, you have all of these things. He says, you know, you have a steady job and you have nice cars. And your life just seems to be blessed. And I want to tell you, I believe my life is blessed. But that doesn't mean that I didn't go through some difficult times. That doesn't mean I didn't have struggles. But what my friend failed to realize is that as he lived his life and as he would make one poor decision after another, now granted, he had a lot of things stacked against him. But instead of pulling towards God, drawing near to God, he further and placed himself further and further and further and further away from God. And then he's at this point in his life where his life is a disaster. You see the difference there? See, when we draw near to God, he draws near to us. But it... the first verse and verse 7, it's so important, this part. Submit yourselves then to God. Even in the tough times? Yes. Let's look at Joseph's character, how he submitted himself to God and how he maintained his integrity and how he trusted the Lord and how things worked out for him in the end. See, I think the first thing we need to learn to do, especially when we're in circumstances that are less than ideal, when we're finding ourselves in places where we thought, I didn't think it was going to be like this, one of the things that Joseph did, he fulfilled his responsibility wherever he was. My sister in her house used to have this plaque, and it was made of yarn and button and some craft supplies, and it was a potted plant. It was a picture of a potted plant. And under that, it had the statement, "Bloom where you're planted." And that's exactly what Joseph did. He bloomed where he was planted. Was it the most ideal circumstances? No. Because where was he? Well, first, he was in the bottom of a cistern, sold to a slave owner. Second, he was in jail because someone lied to him. And so we look at these situations in his life and we think, you know, he had every right to want and wait to follow God until things got better. How many times do we say, well, when things get better in my life, I'm going to start doing X, Y, and Z. Oh, when I get this promotion, then I'll start working harder at my job. Well, when they pay me what I'm worth, then I'll work. How many times do we say, well, you know, this isn't my real job now in terms of career, and I'm just waiting until something better comes along, and so you just sort of muddle through it. Or we say, you know, when I have kids, then I'll start going to church. Or when I start making more money, then I'll be generous with my money and my giving. What we see here is that Joseph, regardless of where he was, he bloomed where he was planted. Genesis 39, verse 6. Listen to some of the things that began to happen in his life because he fulfilled his responsibilities. Let's go back to 39. Now here's Potiphar. He was a slave. He was bought as a slave, but yet he worked so diligently, he caught the eye of Potiphar. And listen to what verse 6 says. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Wow. So Potiphar, basically, as he was a servant, and Joseph was his servant and his slave, did his job so well that Potiphar didn't have a care in the world only about what he was going to eat. Can your boss say that about you and your job? That you work so hard that they totally trust you and that you're doing what you need to be doing? And so that's what he did. He bloomed where he was planted. And then going on to chapter 39 and later in verse 22, he was put in jail after Potiphar's wife had lied about him. And he could have easily said, well, I'm just going to sit here because I've been wronged. But what has he said? First, verse 21 of chapter 39, the Lord was with him. And then go down to verse 22. It says this, he worked so diligently, he took on his responsibilities, so the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done here. Do you see the principle here? That the cream rises to the top? That those who are filled with God's Spirit and those who work diligently regardless of your circumstances, more and more responsibility is given to them. And in verse 41, and verse 41 in chapter 38, he says this. So Pharaoh asked them, he's talking to those who are around, his officials, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom the Spirit is the Spirit of God? He says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all of this known to you, there is no one so discerning and as wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So the jailer trusts him. Now Pharaoh, the king, is trusting him. Because why? He lives his life. He fulfills his responsibility. It's the Luke 16:10 principle. That when we're faithful in the little things, then eventually we'll be given larger things. The person who is faithful in the little things, they'll be faithful in the big things. And the one who cheats in the little things, will cheat in the big things too. So Joseph, his character was that he fulfilled his responsibilities regardless of the lowliness of the situation. And God elevated him up. The other thing that Joseph did, and sometimes that when we're in these difficult times, in these lower level type of circumstances that we think should be better, he maintained his integrity. That is so important. And in Genesis 39, 8 through 10, we read about the story here. That even though day after day, Potiphar's wife approached him and tempted him, he maintained his integrity. You know, one of the things that I have realized in life is that when we have great disappointment in life, often we see that as a license to give into temptation. If things don't go how we plan, we start to feel sorry for ourselves, and we start to give in to temptation. And he had every opportunity here to have a sexual relationship with Potiphar's wife. No one probably would have ever known. He could have just gone off and done that, and he would have said, fine, this is what I deserve because the whole world's against me. But he didn't. I think this is so important because in relationships, oftentimes we face disappointments, don't we? Our spouses sometimes fail us, and we fail our spouses. And what I see so many times in life is that when things don't go exactly like planned, we want to give into the temptation, and nowhere is this more focused than the sexual temptations that we all face. Maybe you're a single adult, and you've been waiting for that right person to come by to be your spouse, and it just doesn't seem to be working, and you want to honor God and follow His words and His instructions when it comes to that, but you just feel like, man, it's never going to happen. And so there's that temptation to be sexually active outside of the context of marriage, and we fall in temptation to that. And in the marriage relationship, wives, sometimes you feel like your husband doesn't pay a bit of attention to you. You think, he wouldn't even notice if all my teeth fell out and my hair was on fire. He wouldn't notice me. And in this longing and this disappointment that, husband, you're not paying attention to your spouse, it opens up the door for a temptation because there's that coworker or there's that neighbor who notices your spouse. And that, and ladies, you may be tempted to go and find that type of attention in that relationship. But I want to encourage you to stay faithful in your marriages. Don't open the door to those opportunities. Guys, I want to tell you, pay attention to your wife. When they get their hair done, notice it. All right? There are some ladies like, oh, that's a hard one, isn't it? This is sort of off the cuff here. I talk to so many ladies. They will go get a total transformation in order to gain the attention of their husbands. And they come home after going through a drastic hair change and makeup and new outfit, and their husband doesn't notice. Guys, pay attention, okay? But ladies, also on the other hand, there are so many guys who feel that they're abandoned and lonely and intimate issues when it comes to marriage. And they feel like, sometimes, guys, you're tempted because you feel, man, my wife just doesn't understand these needs that I have. And, there's always kids, there's always a headache, there's always this or that, or all sorts of excuses to participate in that part of the marriage relationship. And guys, I want to encourage you that I know the temptation is to, when you're disappointed, to go and log on to the computer and that website that you think is going to fill that need, or engage that person at the office to try to fill that need. But what Joseph shows us is his integrity matters. And wives, just as you are so hungry for that attention from your husbands are also hungry for that attention from you. It's just in two different ways. And marriages are being torn apart because we have this disappointment and we give in to temptation. He stood his ground. He didn't waver. He was faithful in all the things. He was faithful. He had to be faithful in how he dealt with people because he gained the favor of people and he was promoted. We live in such a quick result society that when things aren't going right, we want the quickest answer to get out. Financially, things may not be going right, and so we look for the quick fix or the quick answer, or maybe we even look to cheat. We think, well, you know what? If I just change the numbers on this report, I can save thousands of dollars. or if I just do this, or if I go out and I can, you know, maybe swindle somebody out of money, or I can steal from my company, whatever it is. And there's all these opportunities that we just need to stay the course. You know, it was funny, as I was preparing this lesson, an accounting thing came to light in my favor with my dealings. And that was this. I had recently had my taxes prepared by my accountant, and I've been with this accountant for many years, and I know that this accountant does not file any tax paperwork for you until you have been paid, until they have been paid in full. I mean, that's sort of their leverage. You pay me, or I don't file your taxes. Well, I had called and given my credit card number to the accountant's office manager, and they had taken that, and they're going to charge me. It's a few $100s. They're going to charge me for their services, and I realized, though, a couple weeks ago that I hadn't been charged yet. All my stuff had been filed because I know that it was, and I got online and could see that everything was filed and appropriate and moving through the process there. And so I waited just a week. Maybe they got busy. And I'm thinking, but let me tell you, the more I waited, the more these thoughts in the back of my mind, man, I could use a few hundred extra bucks. Maybe they just won't know. Well, after all, I paid them. It's not my fault they didn't, you know, process the card. And I started to think about all these ways I could keep that money and use that money. And then I'm reading about the integrity that Joseph had. So immediately I got on the phone and I called my accountant. And I said, look, you know, it's been a few weeks, and I know you guys usually, you know, push the charges through even before you file. And they're like, we didn't charge you? I'm like, no. Well, I'm sure I did. Let me look that up. And sure enough, she had just forgotten. She put the information in. All she needed to hit was a button on her computer, and she probably got distracted and everyone back. She may have never known. And she said, man, I'm so glad you called me, because I would have never figured this out. And we'd have been short, and I would have never been, with all the clients we have, I'd have never been able to trace this down. Thank you so much for doing the right thing. I want to know, you know, how important it was, because she's the one that handles my W-2 that says Ellettsville Christian Church on it. And I'm so glad I did it, and the money's been taken out, and I'm just thankful. But we're all tempted, don't we? Regardless of how good we are, we're tempted in those ways. He maintained his integrity. Listen to Proverbs 14:32. Wicked people bring about their own downfall by their evil, but good people are protected by their integrity. Wow. Good people are protected by their integrity. You see, Joseph's character was, he was responsible and did his best, and it was evident that he had the Spirit of God in him. He maintained his integrity, even though he had every reason, every disappointment in life, to be able to justify sinning. But then thirdly, I think what we see here is, and this is the hard one, to trust God's sovereignty. I can imagine in those lower story moments of his life, he probably had some doubts. He probably had some questions. Lord, what's going on here? I'm in jail. I'm a slave. I've been lied about. And there are probably times where he questioned those things. But he stayed faithful to God. He stayed faithful to the course. And it's because he understood God's promises. That God was going to be with him. That God was never going to leave him or forsake him. And he probably kept in the back of his mind, God's going to work this somehow. God's going to work this somehow. And then we find that sort of the end of the story, we see the great statement of summary of Joseph's life. And it's found in the book of Genesis chapter 50 and in verse 20. And in chapter 50, verse 20, what has happened is that Jacob dies. And his brothers are worried now that Jacob's dead, that Joseph is going to kick them out of Egypt and take all of their food. And so he comes and he reassures them that he's not going to do that. And listen to what he says here in Genesis chapter 20, verse 19. I mean, 50. Genesis chapter 50, verse 19. Well, let's go back to 18, because this sort of just shows where the brothers were. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. Huh. Didn't he have a dream about that when he was a young lad? Here we go. So he threw the they came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. I am in the place God don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but listen to this. This is a great summary. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is being done, the saving of many lives." Wow. God, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. God had a plan, is what he's saying. That there is this upper story that he trusted in his whole life. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." You see, what was happening here is God created the nation of Israel to be a blessing. And what he's saying here is God intended all of these things for good. Was it so that he could be powerful? Was it so that he could be built up? Absolutely not. What did he say? It was so that he and that lives could be saved. He understood that there was a process that he had to go through for the end product of Israel blessing the world. Remember last week we said that Abraham was being used not for Abraham's own glory, but that the nation of Israel could be a blessing towards the world. This is God reaching out to the fallen world, trying to bring the world back to him and bringing all of us into that relationship with him. Folks, I dare say that the things that you are going through, if you follow the examples of Joseph, if you look for that upper story, if you see the hold on to the promise that God is going to work all of these things for good for those who love him, and that he's never going to leave you and forsake you, that God will use that in your life to bring glory to him and to be a blessing not only to yourself but to other people. But you just need to hang on, because God's not done with your story yet. And that's what's so exciting about seeing this. These stories just aren't anecdotal type of stories that are put in the Bible to teach us object lessons, folks. This is real life stuff about how God worked in their lives and how he works in yours and my life. My question today is, what is God writing in your upper story?